I just love the book of John first, because you're just not really going to understand it without some element of love in there. You just go from one end of the road to the other. Ultra holiness, hell's fire, brimstone, and sends you to hell over an earring. And we're talking about women, not men. Breathe fire. You wouldn't even have to have a broiler or nothing at church outings. You get steak fried just holding it up. John doesn't seem to have any middle ground. He that sins is of the devil. Boy, where does that leave most people? Of course not. Not present company. He that sins. So you're just going, oh, okay. All right. And then you get to the end. And he says, well, there's a sin that's not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. And I thought you said, he that sins is of the devil. And then he says, oh, there is a sin that's not unto death. Pray for that. But oh, there's a sin that's unto death. And don't you even pray for it. See, walking in all this love and making these big negative statements against Uncle Joe is not saved. Or maybe he is or not. Oh, well. That's why when we mostly preach out of this book, we just take a few verses here and there. Just so we can sleep. Now, the key to understanding John is actually the born-again trail. Pretty much the theme of John. A person has to, somewhere along the line, you have to begin to understand the love of God. And I can remember getting close enough to the love of God at different times that I could anticipate that there was a lot I didn't know yet. Wanted to. But when he gave me the born-again trail, then a lot of things began to straighten out. And then I got close enough to him to give me that other key on private worship, which is actually, worship is more of an inroad into the love of God than anything. So then I began to understand more about him and his nature. Began to interpret some of God's actions by his nature. Such as the Old Testament saints. He loved them, but his fellowship with them was limited by their death nature. He loved them and did the best that he could. But he had to put them under law, because that's the way a death nature is. So his fellowship with them was limited. And a person must understand the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and ours that produced our sonship. And the old one, they were saved, okay. But they were saved waiting for a predestinated date. For those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Predestination took place because who was there an image to conform to until a firstborn was born? So they were saved, okay, but saved in waiting for the predestination date of the firstborn to be born, so we'd have an image to conform to. First thing Jesus did is emptied out Abraham's bosom and every other place that held people that held on to the promise. It was given in different ways. You know, to Adam. Born of woman will be a seed, it'll bruise Satan in his head. So he was promising him way back from the beginning. in the sacrifices, even Cain's didn't please God. Satan was at his door and he was desiring to reign over him. And he offered a sacrifice with no blood in it. Whereas Abel, he offered up blood in his, which already spoke of Jesus' atoning blood. In fact, do you think God created the animal skins when their death nature told them they were naked? You think he created animal skins to clothe them? Or do you think the first sacrifices to die? The first sacrifice just met their need. Well, he said, Satan's at your door. And his countenance fell because he didn't give the right sacrifice. He was enraged. And the desire Satan had for him was to reign over him, and it began. He killed his brother. Banished to the land of Nod. East of Eden. Somewhere further east, probably, than the banishment of his father from the garden. So he was separated from him further east. His first son, Enoch, he named the first city after. Because dictators, when Satan began his rule, he's always had a seat on the planet, always. And you can't be a dictator, and Satan couldn't manifest his will and atrocities and power to kill people and take all the things they have. And he always needed someone to reign through. So immediately, the first things that started was he built him a city. Well, his sons were Enoch, Methuselah, then Lamech. Then Lamech married Ada and Zillah, the first women outside of Eve to be named. And they had Jabal and Jubal. Ada did. Then Tubal-Cain was an artificer of brass. He had a sister called Naamah. They were Zillah's children, Ada and Zillah. It was interesting because he was an artificer of brass and iron, smolted iron and brass. And we're thinking, oh, what was he doing? What do you think? He murdered a man just like his great, great, great grandfather did. He said, I've killed a young man to my hurt. He murdered one. It was a murderer just like his father, grandfather. Do you think his sons was making these nice jewelry to sell at the swap meet or something? Try some weapons of war. Why do you think the first woman would be named Naamah after Ada and Zillah the fourth did be named from Eve? Why? Naamah was a seductress that moved in on the lineage of the sons of God, which is experiencing a great revival at her time. And the wisest man in the world was Solomon when Jesus referred to wisdom. Referred to it. He used Solomon as an example. Yet the seductresses that went after him disarmed him. When Jesus said a greater than Solomon is here, he meant Solomon could take you up to the lip of the rebirth, but he couldn't bring you in. Jesus brought us in. He loved Old Testament saints. He did. But his fellowship was limited with them by his death nature. And that's why the Samaritan woman at the well when he sat down and had a talk with her. I had no idea what was in the talk, but it ended up changing my life when I understood it. He said, "The water I'll give you springs forth from a well. Holy Ghost is the river that flows. The life he was talking about comes from a well." He said, "You drink my water, you'll never thirst again." For what? Born again. You'll never thirst again. Well, she said some things to him, and he says, "Look, the hour now is millennial time clock. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, God. For he seeketh such to worship him." So the hour he was talking about, if you break it down on the millennial time clock, the hour breaks down to be a generation, like 41 years. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So it breaks down to a generation. He's saying, look, Samaritan woman. Time now is when I'm going to die. And you're going to receive a new nature. And when you do, you're going to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. For he seeketh such to worship him. Seeketh such. Was he running around looking for a good worship team? No. No, he waited out the dispensations of 4,000 years till the first men and women would appear on this planet. Born again. And could finally give him the fellowship he longed for out of that new nature. He seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to understand the love of God to understand what's in this book. He said, he seeketh such to worship him in. He's seeking you out. Waited out 4,000 years, generation, just waiting for Jesus. He came. And now we can worship him in spirit out of a nature that is just like his. The truth part got me for a long time. God had to take me into a parable. Didn't matter, I wrote the parable. I had to write a parable so I could understand it. So he says he desires such to worship him in spirit. I got that part. But what did he mean in truth? Of course. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and life." What did he mean in truth? Kept trying to figure it out, and a lot of things would work. But they don't pass that mystery test inside. Line up with everything else. So was born Gospel Duck. Chucky the Duck. I got him in my office. He's been mauled by a bulldog or two, but he's still alive. Somebody, slipped a duck egg in a hen's nest. And you got this duck that is raised as a chicken. Thinks he's a chicken. Poor little guy. He's got the spirit of a duck. And he thinks he's a chicken. They're all scratching and running around eating bugs and stuff. And he can't even pick him up off the ground. He's like starved to death. All his brothers mocked him all the time. Fat mouth, fat mouth. whatever happened to your feet? Look at your feet. Girls at school not going to like you. Besides, you really talk funny. What is the matter with you? You need some sore throat stuff or something, you know. So they're growing up, and he's about to starve. One day he roamed a little far, and there was a pond. Oh, he looked at the pond. Something told him. And he just don't know. Something told him. He didn't even know what it was. Told him he could swim. He didn't know. What could tell him that? His nature. His nature. So he runs down, jumps in the water. Quack, 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 quack. Of course, there's none of his brothers and sisters with him. But one of them sees him and runs and tells Mama Hen,
"You know what Wacko's doing now?" He said, "He's in the water, Mom."
He said, she runs down to the edge of the pond and says, "Now, Gospel Duck, wait a minute. He's Gospel Duck named Baby Huey. Now, whatever possessed you, you come back right here, just clucking like a wet hen. Whatever possessed you, you get yourself now." And boy, she just tanned his little tail feathers. "Don't you ever do that again." But he couldn't help it. He kept sneaking down. One day, here come a flock of ducks, you know, on a journey and circled. Come inland, landed, said, "Hi, duck." "Hi, duck." He said, "I'm not a duck. I'm a chicken." Well, it took him a while to quit laughing. He said, "No, you're a duck." "No, I'm not. I don't know what I am. I'm a chicken." "No, you're a duck. Look in the water. Look at us." He looks at his reflection, looked at them, and he said, "You're right, I am, aren't I?" And they said, "Oh, yeah. Let us show you something else you can do." And they started flapping and took off and lifted off and came back around and said, "Come on, let's go. Come on. Take off." Boy, he lifted up off the ground, flew around. Couldn't resist it. His brothers and sisters was playing in the barnyard. He swept so low he rolled three of them. "You were wrong. You were wrong. I am going to mount to something. I'm heading south now to the promised land." "I'm heading south. Mom, I love you, but I can't stay here." So as soon as he gets south, he finds a Lord Duck. He says, "How can I ever thank you for sending those evangelists out there? He says, "Lord Duck, I mean, how can I ever thank you?" He said, "You want to thank me?" He said, "This is how you can thank me, boy. Just fly. Fly." So to worship him in spirit and truth, just fly, boy. Well, I may have used to been limited, and not anymore. To help worship him in spirit and in truth is to lift off and fly. Miracles are not impossible. All things are possible to him that believeth. Greater works than these, I go to the Father. Yes, how can I please him? How can I worship him in spirit and in truth? Just fly, boy. You got that nature. Lift off. You can do it. See, I've been born again. So have you. And what this Baltic hat? What? I never heard of a book by that name. He was the little Meklat. John of Roma has created man that who can't escape from heart what do you intend to? Nacio de Maki. I'd have you camp on these things, and in a future time, you'll camp on. For I have a whole another realm to bring you into concerning who you've become when you received your nature. And you'll indeed. Well, this is really good. Thank you. It's not exactly King James talk, but you indeed will fly. God, what a session. Gosh, so much can I say? Well, that was awful nice. Why wouldn't he use our understanding to say something? Hallelujah. That'll be nice. There's more we are to know about this walk in the Spirit, this walk of power. But are we not finding it out day by day? Yes. See, the main pattern of this book is it does walk down the born-again trail. And in the first chapter, it's even dividing light from darkness. And light, which in God's no darkness at all, light always represented the being born again, the new nature received in darkness, to me always represented spiritual death. And I knew that from the days that I was assimilating the gospel of John. So he said a lot of things that corresponded with this that finally caused me to understand his later teachings after he had walked in love for a good deal of time. So even in John 1:1, and in the beginning was the mighty Logos. He was not only with God, but he was. And then he says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And that was when his human spirit was born, came into existence. When he described Jesus as the Logos, he was with God and he was. Isn't that something to be with someone and be them?
Amen.
To be with someone and be them. And of course, that's a Godhead is right there. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit right there, but we know that he's the one we signify as the third person of the Godhead. But in the epistle, 1 John, he called them the three in heaven that not only bear record, but he didn't say these three just agree as one. He said, and these three are one. And he said the Word and the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They don't just agree. They are. So you can know the three persons of the Godhead make up the one true and living God.
But I'm having a little trouble there.
Yeah, you had a beginning, that's why. And see, John dispouts that out as a witness. And later, he witnessed to him by the water and the blood and the Spirit that was the three witnesses on earth that spoke of Jesus. But then he went a little bit further than that and says, you yourself then will carry a witness inside that you've been born of him. So he gets down to more detail, but he acts like we already know what he's talking about. So in the beginning was the Word. He was with God and he was God. And all things were made by him. In fact, later he signified in the same chapter by saying he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And it knew him not. And he testified to John. or he testified using John as a witness, the Baptist. In the beginning was the Word, he was with God, he was God. And the same was the beginning with God. All things made by him, without him was not anything that made was made. In him was light. In him was light. Was that Spirit. No death in it. In him was light, and the light was the light of. That would be what we would receive. The light was the light of man. That light shined into darkness, the spiritually dead state of the human race, and it comprehended it not. Didn't understand it. He sent John as a witness. See, he's speaking in 1 John like you know these things already. Oh, and he called the second person of the Godhead. The mighty Logos, your mind locks up right there to have God who was with him and he's him. Be referred to as the Logos. And of course, as far as we know, the mighty Jehovah, Yahshua, family name. But we know the first one was referred to as that. And for our creation, he took the role of planning. He said, for he made the worlds by Jesus Christ. He took the role as planning. Jesus did the creating. And the Holy Spirit, he did the regenerating. But we make a mistake when we try to diminish the position of the Holy Spirit in equality with the other two members. Because of the place he had in our creation, we diminish him, even Jesus, as far as the Father goes. But these three are one. Tri-equal, there's no diminishment. Absolute tri-equal. And you've got a tri-equal who's come here to take up his abode in the light that he's given you and teach you. Whew. Teach you. Just think. Even when we get, I don't know, I can't read. I belong to the early church. We don't even have your letters, Paul. He goes to the synagogue and gets some script, and he's hard to come by, the scribes. He goes and gets script, and we know what, so we can study the promises of Jesus. And I can't read anyway, so I got to hear what they say. So who came at the birth of the church? Who came? Then one of the first things he did was one of the diversities of tongues in manifestation. For as many as heard them speak, they all couldn't have been. That Pentecostal bunch wasn't a. They didn't have to speak 100. I doubt if there was 120 languages gathered there on the day of Pentecost. For the Jews had to bestikim motu eskuloma vici. They did what? Hure he moskerto patulese. Tukui mando eskaloso. Tukrato eskuri matu emisi. Tuswoin antieto. Yes, sir. He wanted me to stop here and say this. The early world was one language and the devil evangelized it. We told you part of it. 2,000 years. But then he confounded about 100 years into our history. He confounded the language at the construction of the Tower of Babel. The whole earth was one company. So in one company they traveled down, probably out of the plains of Turkey or the mountains where the ark somewhere. Plains of Shinar where it comes out of the mountains and flows into the plains. They began to build a tower there, and he confounded the language in the days of Peleg. It didn't happen overnight. It took 200 years. Well, then a brother, you know, he leaves and he gets 400 or 500 miles over some mountain ranges and finds a fertile valley and he camps. You got to remember, as far as our oceans go, there was ark building technology for 500 years in our world by people who helped build it. So after several hundred years here, another uncle or brother is traveling with his troop. They don't know who they are, and they can hardly understand them. So here comes your wars. Well, he confounded the language because the devil did a real good job on us the first time. But the way he united it this time is an incredible thing. Didn't matter whether you could read or not. Didn't matter what language you spoke. All you had to do is get that basic truth over, that they could understand who they received, who it was that just healed them, and get them filled. Then teach them to pray, and immediately every bridge is going to be gapped. Every culture, every understanding that deviates from each other is going to be bridged, and he will teach them according to their surrounding who God is by breaching every stronghold. He sent the third person, nothing diminished, to come and teach us. Well, I can't even think of what to pray. He says, excuse me, but I not only know God's whole plan for you, after all, I am God, the Holy Spirit. We know. We know where you're called to. We know what you're going to do. So you can't read. You don't know nothing hardly. You don't understand much. How about letting me do some of your praying? I'll take it out of the mind of Christ, pray it for you, and then the Father will answer it. How's that? If one member of the Godhead originating it, and the other two answering them. If you'll let me, I'll just borrow your spirit, because it's got to be you praying. So that's why Paul said, if I pray, I, in an unknown tongue, my, unless he owned the Holy Ghost, my spirit prayeth. So there's a transfer made. That's why when people get filled, Holy Spirit begins creating that language in your spirit. He creates it. Simultaneous with the creation, your mouth will begin shaping the words he's creating, and it finishes the circuit of power. You're praying it now. So he needed your spirit for the authority. And once you pray in it, it's you praying. I mean, you don't even have to explain to the devil why God loves you so much. He'll create the prayer, what's in it, and lend the authority to you, and then answer the thing. It seems to me failure is going over the horizon. I lost the whole file cabinet on worry. What a horrible existence. Hallelujah. Well, then, the more the love of God, then, the more he taught me about that, then the more I could look over into his nature and understand things like his longing to fellowship with Old Testament saints, but it was limited by their nature. And he had to put them under law. The only law I'm under is the law of the Spirit, which is life. The Ten Commandments, they become part of your nature. You don't have to try. They're part of it. Your conscience bearing witness, your thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Meaning, I've got a conscience that bears witness. My thoughts are accused by the new nature if they're not right. And whatever ones they accuse, I will not excuse. And that's the standard that will be judged by, Paul said, his gospel in that day. Meaning?
Well, you don't understand.
What? The devil made me do it. It's not going to fly too good there. Get born again. Get a new nature. And what the new nature bears witness to, like excusing, accusing, you walk that direction. Don't think the rest of God won't be there. He will. So knowing here that he would use darkness to explain the spiritually dead state, and he would use light to explain what he brought in the form of a spirit that had been, that was free from sin, and the same spirit that he'd give us. So when anarchy began to enter into this book, they said some pretty funny things. I used to take them out of context and try to use them. Such as, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus came in the flesh is not a God. And I watched the holiness preachers hold them down and say, did Jesus come in the flesh? Did he? Pretty soon the devil would say, did he come in the flesh? And the devil would say, yes. And the guy would get mixed up, you know. Was this devil screaming and tormenting him? And I'm telling him to come out. It took a little while, so he tried that. Did he come in the flesh? The devil said, yes. Now where do you go? But when he made that statement, he was making it in reference to those teachers that were coming and already perverting the word. Basically, anarchy. And that's what he said about the anointing concerning those that seduce you. He was labeling them. You have no need that any man teach you, but that anointing which you receive, which is truth and cannot lie, teaches you all things. You mean basic breakdown? Not exactly. But if you're going to be deceived from the pulpit, if you're going to be deceived from the pulpit, be seduced, then you've got an anointing on the inside of you that'll stop. It'll give you the check and the witness. Now, he wasn't doing away with teaching. He says, no need that any man teach you. But if somebody is disarming you from the pulpit, then you need the teacher of teachers to tell you what he's doing. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's look at a couple of these and kind of skip on over then to where the other one is. But take off reading here. Now, how about the fourth verse of 1 John, first chapter? And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is... He's what? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say then we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, I'm in great fellowship with Christ. Great fellowship. There's not even a sign of any Ten Commandments anywhere on the inside of them. And they said, I'm in good standing with God. And are walking in darkness or an unregenerated spirit. Then they're lying. But he goes on to say, in the sixth verse, he said, we say we have fellowship with him and walk in this darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But a man that's walking in that darkness saying, I'm fine, I'm in good shape. If we say then we have no sin in that condition, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, as it follows this thread of the born-again trail, and of course he began to warn about anarchy and these kinds of things. But in the second chapter, and 26th verse was when he said, "These things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you received of him abideth in you." In this second chapter, 26th verse, now 27. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, that you shall abide in him." Well, let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to this chapter that got me so tickled. How about 4? Beloved, he says, chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Oh, thank God. So if they tell me that, I can believe them then. 3, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God." And this is the spirit of, and that's the Antichrist, denying that he came in the flesh. Well, when he says every spirit, he wasn't talking about demons. He was talking about the devil's influence over a person. But he wasn't talking about demons. He was talking about every preacher that came through preaching. If any of them preached that Jesus Christ did not manifest himself in the flesh, he said, that is the spirit of Antichrist, and you are not to believe them. Well, when a person begins to understand the theme, you start understanding it better, how John had to draw up a line somewhere. And the actual theme of the whole book is, if you've really been truly born again, it is going to show up somewhere. Something has got to change. You can't do all those things. Say Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Do all those things. No sign whatsoever that the Ten Commandments are in you and you're living in the nature of them. Somewhere along the line, that nature has got to show up. And God will put up with an awful lot. Boy, how many of you found that out? You had that nature and there you knew it. But here's the difference. Those guys was walking out. They were destroying the foundation. And you can be in trouble, a baby, and walking in and not out, but in. You love God, but the devil and hell and everything's beating up on you. God will walk through hell with you. As long as you hate the sin as bad as he does and want to get out of it, he'll walk through hell with you because you're in transition. You operate now the new nature. It doesn't matter where your flesh came in on it. It'll keep coming under subjection if you keep walking in the Spirit. But you got to be walking in God. When you turn around, start walking out, is when you start justifying the sin. Now you're walking out. If you keep trying, you'll make it. Over and over, he says, he was manifested to take away our sin, not as a permission to live next to hell and make it into heaven anyway. He will even allot for entire lives that wrestled with sin all their life and loved God because that's what they were taught from the pulpit. But not only can we be free, we don't have to waddle around in a chicken yard all our lives. We can fly. We can fly. Amen. No. He walked through hell with you. But you just, you got to know, you got to hate it as much as God does. Woo. And he'll be right there with you. That boy, when you start justifying the sin, I'm not talking about hiding it even. A lot of times when people hide those things, it's because they hate them and they hate anybody to think that they're doing any of them. So they're lying and covering them up is part of, of their sin problem that God is walking along because they want to get rid of it. And one of the main reasons for lack of getting rid of things is to teaching the peoples are getting. Should we go a little bit further? Here's these tremendous verses here. Of course, he's talking about Jesus when we could kick in fourth verse. Or how about three? For this is the love of God. Now, fifth chapter, third verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice this, his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So, of course, John, the first chapter, told you what that meant. The gospel. And 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now they're bearing record, but notice the final statement here. And these three are what? They are one. When we wondered where you got that, he's the mighty, sovereign, omnipotent, one true and living God that consists of three persons and nine attributes. You got to dig for them. Hallelujah. Well, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water and the blood. There he goes again. These three simply agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God's greater. For that's not what he witnessed in his sons. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this, the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So these three bear record that he came the way it was prophesied and who he was. And the three in heaven bear record. And the three are one. And finally, you get the witness in yourself because you've been born again. Hallelujah. Boy, I love this. Well, let's go down to 15, the fifth chapter, and then we got to stop. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them, and he gives you the life for them, that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin that's unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that's begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Can you tell us what those two are? Yes. I can tell you about the life he gives you for someone who hasn't sinned the sin unto death. I'll give you a little hint on the other one. The other one, he was talking about the sin being sinned unto death. It had to do with the anarchy. changing the gospel. When judgment comes back, when it's restored, and God is able, like in the book of Acts, the way he used the Apostle Paul and Peter and others that they didn't follow, but the judgment gift was in full strength. Probably a better word for it is, how about the mercy gift? Was in full strength. The reason there's not many operate in it, it seems to belong somewhere up there. The apostolic, the prophet area. But one reason not too many operate in it, that it seems to be qualified by a mercy that rejoices against judgment. That seems to be the qualifying. You can't run in there with a gleeful, happy heart and pronounce a death sentence on somebody. But generally, a judgment gift is an extreme act of mercy. Remember when Paul went to the island and judged Bar-Jesus, the Jewish sorcerer? And you can know he knew about his history. He knew who he was, what he was. Yet, he had such a command with Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island, Patmos. He had such a place and a command with him. I mean, the sorcerers were held in high esteem. They got a lot of direction from him. When Paul came, he opposed him. He opposed him. And so he says, you child of the devil, when are you going to stop perverting the gospel? Being Jewish, he surely had to know something about it. I mean, Paul could have judged him for the violation of the Old Testament, not even the New. He said, when are you going to stop perverting the right way of God? When? You will not see the light of day for a season. Darkness fell on him. He's blinded right there. Well, when in Corinthians they turned a man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. Tell me, is that an act of mercy? I mean, how long would he have lived? 60, 70 years? I'd much rather be a guy that forfeited 30 of those years and have been in heaven for a long time than the guy in hell for a long time. I'd be worse than Paul's feet with Holy Ghost water following him around. Let me wash him again. I'm in heaven. Well, Paul? Man. Well, it didn't give the outcome on it. But if I was that witch doctor, the sorcerer, I would much rather be the sorcerer that God sent Paul to on Patmos. I'd much rather be the sorcerer Paul judged, and I repented in my blindness and accepted Jesus Christ, than the sorcerer that lived and died without Paul visiting, went to hell. Well, I know where he went. You can ask him about it. You'll have an eternity to look him up. That is, if you go to the right place. Hallelujah. Think about it. So, you know, before Jesus comes back, always the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, everything had to be built according to plan. Don't you know, for him to harvest the precious fruit of the earth, that every one of the giftings, every one of the offices has got to be in place and full power, and we're the building of God made out of the spirits of just men made perfect. If we get there and harvest the fruit, we can go home. So we need some real apostles, not multi-level ones. We don't need a trinket revival or angels singing to us that shouldn't be in our house. When you say an angel, they're not all good. The angel status of devils, he's still a devil. There's powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. And they're different classes. They claim some are disembodied spirits that live back in another creation. We need some real apostles. We need some real prophets that God backs up to the hilt, and later on they don't tell you that their palate is specially formed to speak the name of the Father, Yahshua. And when they speak it, then we'll be glorified. Now, who do you think said that? William Branham. We want the miracles and everything. We want a fullness of the move. I want to see the mess that it causes. When a child was born a prisoner to their body, never worked or never spoke, blind, deaf, everything, just laid there. They would probably do like the man that couldn't walk, couldn't see. He was his father. How? We know he's our son. They wanted to know if he's their son. Yeah, we know he's our son, but we don't know how he saw. They were afraid. Probably couldn't blame him then. But I want to see how it affects. I want to see what it does to the relatives, how they handle it. I want to see how a hospital will handle about 10 all at once. How are they going to explain it to the city, to the mayor? And he's just waiting for somebody to fly. Whew.